Okay, Proverbs 31. To go back and recap the first section of this final chapter of the book of Proverbs, a couple of points are being mentioned. Of course, these are the words of King Lemuel, which were given to him by his mother. And some of the first few things that are mentioned there at the beginning. Verse 3, do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. So the idea there is don't let them become that which controls you. And I have to think of Solomon every time I see this. Did Solomon have a problem with giving himself over to the allure and the control of what the women he loved would have him to do? What did they lead him to do?
To worship idols.
He became an idolater. Can you believe that Solomon, the son of King David, with all the wisdom that he had been given, became an idolater and helped his wives to build these things right there in Jerusalem? Certainly this warning is something that Solomon should have taken heed to. The next section there, verse 4. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink wine. Why is that something that these rulers, these leaders, are not to come near?
You need to have a clear mind to make proper decisions.
They must judge according to the law. They must judge correctly and with clear thoughts, and they must be wise in those decisions. What do those things, the intoxicating drink, the wine, what do to one's decision-making ability?
Can't remember
the clear. Right. It becomes foggy. It becomes unclear, and so they can't serve in that role that leaders are to serve in. So those are the first sections there. I do want to look at 8 and 9 again as well. So don't get involved in sexual immorality and things like that. Don't get involved in these things that would make your thoughts unclear. Do get involved in doing the following. 8 and 9. Open your mouth for the speechless, in the cause of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth, judge righteously, to plead the cause of the poor and the needy. So kings, you're not to mess around with fornication. Kings, princes, you're not to mess around with alcohol and anything that would cause your mind to be unclear. This is what you are to do, though. What are kings, rulers, to do?
Take up for people who can't defend themselves.
You defend those who cannot defend themselves. You become justice for those who are weak. And in essence, that is what a ruler is. He is an extension of God's own justice. And a question for us, when we appoint rulers, when we look to rulers, do we look for someone who loves justice? Because that's what God loves. That's what He expects out of those who rule and are an extension of rulership. Go ahead, Betty.
He expects for the kings to be great leaders because they are an example.
Yeah.
For the people that are with
us. They absolutely are. And you can look, especially the kingdom of Judah, you see that. When Judah had godly kings, a lot of that just trickled down unto the people. And when Judah had awful kings, well, that trickled down too. And the people, unfortunately, even with some of the good kings, the people still didn't follow. Their hearts were still astray. But the kings could at least hold it in check. I think of Josiah, just that fine king there toward the end of Judah's history. He did everything he could. Remember what he did to the idols he found in the land? Yeah, he just destroyed it, pulverized them. And yet the people still made the decision. In their hearts, they still had idols. So the kings, but they are the ones who are to set that example. Go to the northern kingdom of Israel. They had no good kings. So what example was trickling down from the throne there? Golden calves, Baal worship, Ashtoreth. You pick. You choose. Come up with a new one. They'll do it too. That's what was going on there. So we can definitely see how it comes down from the throne. Good thought, Betty. Okay, any other thoughts on this first section before we get into the virtuous woman? Okay, starting in verse 10, we have this description of a virtuous woman. I love this section, and I'm partial to it because I've had the blessing of knowing many good Christian women since I obeyed the gospel, who have been a huge influence on me, who have shown me what Christians are supposed to be like. I love this section because I see them every time I read it. I think about these women who have been such good examples. I pray that all of the women here will go to this section on a regular basis and will study it and look and compare yourselves to what's being presented here. I especially hope that the younger women will do it. This is an example of the woman that God loves and respects. This is a guide for so many of the things that godly women will be doing. Now, before we get into the actual verses themselves, the Bible tells us of a lot of godly women. Were they perfect? But what did they do? They had flaws, just like the godly men we read about had flaws. But what did these godly women do?
They served in the church that they started and lived there. They made good examples.
There you go. Yeah.
For their husband, they didn't do anything to make their husband look any way unnormal. They always kept them on a high standard.
Yeah, we certainly see the example, and we'll get more into that of the Proverbs 31 woman who is a wife and the things that she does for her husband, the honor and respect that come to him because of so much of the work that she does. Thinking of these godly women, and we're gonna go through, and you can bring up any that you like. I have a few I want us to talk about. They served the Lord even when it was difficult. And if they made mistakes, they fixed it and they served the Lord. That's what godly people do. I just want to go through and mention a few. The first one I have here, what about Ruth? Was Ruth a virtuous woman? Turn to the marketplace, is there, Proverbs 31. We'll be back. But go to the book of Ruth, chapter 3. Because we can look at these examples that are given in these descriptions, but let's look at actual women who did these things that God was so pleased with. Ruth chapter 3. If someone would like to read verse 11 for us, please.
Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman.
Okay, a worthy woman, a virtuous woman. Was Ruth from around there?
No.
How did they know she was virtuous?
By the kind of life she was living.
She lived it. She lived it every single day. Now,
they also knew what she had done for her mother-in-law. That got to all the kinsmen, how she had taken care of her.
Do you think the way she treated Naomi got out? Do you think anybody was made aware of that? And do you think that reflected on how people looked at her? You better believe it did. That is one of those things, certainly. Les is right. She would have been known for. Let's think about Ruth. Was she a political leader? Was she a queen over a nation? No. You know what she's got that a lot of queens don't have? She's got a book in the Bible all about her and about the kind of woman that she was. This is a woman I need to look at. I need to see this example and see why God thought so well of her. She was not Jewish, and yet through her would come the lineage of Jesus, Obed, Jesse, and a guy you may have heard of, King David. Through her. Now how about that? This is a woman who wasn't even among the Jews, and yet she did what was pleasing to the Lord. Go back to chapter 1 in Ruth. Look at verse 16. You remember back in verse 12, Naomi is basically telling her two daughters-in-law, just go back. And then you get the answer from Ruth in verse 16. But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." Now how about that? You see the heart of this woman described just in those two verses. You see it opened up, the kind of person she was. Your God will be my God. I will go wherever you go. I will do whatever you need me to do. I'll lodge with you. She left her whole nation and did this because of love for Naomi and a love for God. This is the kind of woman that Proverbs 31 is describing and is talking about. Can you think of any other ones? Mention some and let's talk about it. Godly women that we see embodying the traits there in Proverbs 31.
Dorcas.
Yeah, absolutely. Go to Acts chapter 9. believe, verse 36. Yeah, we'll pick up in verse 36. Acts chapter 9, verse 36. At Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days she became sick and she died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples had heard that Peter was there. And they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. And Peter arose and went with them. And when he had come, they brought him to the upper room. And all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. Peter put them all out. He knelt down and prayed. Turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand, lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. It became known throughout Joppa. Many believed on the Lord. Okay. What did Dorcas do? Why would we mention her?
She did a lot of things for the people.
She did things for people who were in need, who couldn't do things for themselves. Did she have a talent?
Yes.
Apparently she did. What was it?
So.
No. She could make things. Who did she make them for? Yeah, this is that the kind of quality. Do you see that quality described in Proverbs 31? Along those lines? Sure you do. This is a woman. And when she died, what effect did it have on the saints? They knew it was a loss. It was a loss among them. Great. Brian, do you have anything to add about her?
Oh, the reason I said that, I went to the funeral yesterday in Birmingham, a friend that died. They compared Martha Lyles to Dorcas. Everybody was standing room only. It's a testament to good works. She had done so much for my family, and everybody's family had the similar stories. And it was such an incredible feeling that your life was not wasted, and she used every minute, every day of her life to give back, and that's incredible.
Yeah. What do you think motivated Dorcas to do these things?
Love
for whom?
The Lord,
first and foremost, absolutely. You think love for somebody else?
Her brothers and sisters.
For her brothers and sisters as well. And for the needy. Do you think she ever did this for somebody maybe she didn't know very well? Could she have done that? Is there a chance she probably might have done that? Yeah, I think so. This is a woman who loved. She loved the Lord first. And when she got that relationship right, it just spilled over into every other relationship. Certainly among her brethren. You see how they're reacting. They would have rejoiced when she's presented back to them. But for those who are in need, she did this because she loved them. That is a quality of a godly woman. Absolutely. It's good. Any others? Well, lots of others, but which one do you want to talk about? Jonathan?
I was going to say, one of my favorite women in the Old Testament is Abigail.
Yes.
Having to put up with Nabal, her awful husband, and the way that she treated him, she didn't usurp his authority, but she made provisions for David, even though her husband didn't want to do it.
Yeah.
She didn't usurp his authority. And even when she went to David, she bowed down before him and was like, "Hey, listen, I'm cool with this. Like, I'll be submissive." So she was a woman who used her control and her power. And judgment came on her husband because of it.
Yeah.
Because he was so wicked and evil. And she could have been a woman who just went along with her husband and just said, "You know, Nabal, you're wrong, but I'm just going to agree with you and just let it go." You know what I mean? She could have just did whatever. But God really used her, and I like that.
Absolutely. And you actually make the point as well. And David says, because of her actions, a lot of people's lives got saved because he had girded up his sword and his soldiers, and they were about to go wipe out that whole group. But because of Abigail's actions, he spared them. And this, and Jonathan is right. Here is a woman. She doesn't usurp Nabal's authority, but she serves the Lord first. And she does what is right in the Lord's sight first. So she still does that. What a wise woman. And what ends up becoming of Abigail, by the way? She marries David. Yeah, absolutely. So you think David understood a good thing when he saw it? A good woman? Yeah, he could appreciate it. He could see that. Great. Great thought. Good. Some more. Let's talk about it.
Yeah. Esther, I think, comes to mind.
Esther. Yeah, go ahead. Boy, what thoughts about Esther?
That she put her life on the line for her people.
Yeah.
That she knew that she could very well be killed for what she was doing, but she did it anyway.
It's so interesting that you go through the book of Esther, and the word God is not mentioned throughout it specifically. But is he in that book?
Yes.
He's absolutely. He's all throughout it. And her courage there, and you've got the good influence of her kinsman Mordecai as well. But she does, just as Roy said, to go before a Persian king without being invited was to basically place yourself in a position to be killed. I mean, that was unheard of. You didn't do that. And yet she does that for the sake of her people, the Jews. Why did she do that for them? She loved the Lord and she loved her people. Do you see the similarities that are coming out in these women, these qualities that are repeated over and over again? John, you had somebody.
Moses' mother hid him away instead of putting him to death. I mean, she followed the Lord's law before man's.
How about that? She didn't even cross my mind, John. And I'm ashamed because that's a great example. Jochebed, she, what had Pharaoh said to be done with the children?
Kill all
the children.
And yet, she knew what the Lord expected. And what ended up happening, because she was brave enough to take that action in the name of the Lord, what ended up coming of that child?
One of the greatest men that's ever been put on the face of the earth.
I tell you what, if you don't appreciate Moses, I don't know what to tell you. I don't know if anybody can help you. What a great servant of the Lord. And it literally started with the actions of his mother. Great thought, John. Really good. Good. Give me some more. But Matthew.
Hannah.
We've talked about her recently. She was Samuel a pretty good guy? That Samuel, he was okay, right? What a great servant of the Lord there. Hannah prayed for a child. And remember, she goes there. She's there before the tabernacle, and then Eli sees her, and she's praying to God, but she's not praying out loud. Her lips are moving. What does Eli think when he looks at her? She has been drinking. How dare her come up here and do this stuff? But then she says, "No, my Lord, no." And then she explains the situation to him. And you remember how it is that she describes, or we see Samuel described as a loan given. And that so the Lord had allowed her to have him. Now, what would be the case? This is a woman who had been unable to have children. What would be the temptation when the Lord answered that and said, "Okay, here's the son you've prayed for"? What would be the temptation to do? Wrap him up? I never let him outside the door. What does she do with young Samuel?
Dedicates
him to the Lord. He ends up helping and serving Eli. He becomes that final judge over Israel, and incredible. He will be the one who certainly anoints the first king over Israel, because that's God's wishes. He's not happy. Samuel's not happy in that situation, because he realizes by wanting an earthly king, Israel has rejected their heavenly king. And Samuel's sick. And remember, God comes to him and says, "Samuel, don't. You do this. They haven't rejected you. They've rejected me." What a great man. And the influence of his mother, you see, there's a description in there where she comes from time to time and she brings things to him. Do you think she influenced him during those visits? Sure she did. What a woman. Great, great thought. Good. Any others you want to bring up?
Priscilla.
One of my favorites. And it's hard to say Priscilla without saying who? Well, husband and wife, what a team. What a team they were. And some things we think of with them, they were good friends of Paul's, apparently. They, at some point, they're described, Paul says, they put their necks on the line for me. I don't know exactly what they did, but that's enough to tell us what they had in mind. They were placing themselves in danger to help Paul in his mission. They did that. They had the church in that area into their house, so they were certainly hospitable, loving the Lord. Probably what they're best known for is talking to a guy named Apollos. Right? Apollos didn't have a complete knowledge of the truth. He's there speaking, and this guy is so talented. And yet when he's done, they take him over to the side, and Aquila and Priscilla study with him and teach him further the things he needs to know. All of the influence that Apollos had for good after that, did they have a hand in it? Sure they did. And she, what a great, great woman. I look at Aquila and Priscilla, and I hope that Sasha and I will strive to be like them. What great, great examples there. Good. Let's do it. Let's talk about a couple more, and then again, I think we're getting the picture here of these women that God loves and respects so much.
Knows one. I'm not seeing her name in here, but I mean, he was doing a lot of work. She had to be keeping things going for him to be able to do what he was doing.
You know, and we're not given a whole lot of details, but would that have been stressful to have been his wife? Would that have been some pressure put on you? Certainly would it. And I think of Lot's wife in the opposite regard. When stress comes on, Lot's situation, you know, what does she do after they've been specifically told something?
She cursed him.
She goes back. Yeah, she goes back. I think of what about? We've read Job fairly recently. What about Job's wife? Man, just curse God and die. And, you know, look at all this bad stuff. Why are you even trying? Just curse him and die. So there are certainly women who did not help their husbands through the stressful times. But good. Got a couple more I want to mention, and then we'll move right on. What about Mary, the mother of Jesus?
Yes.
Do you think God just randomly chose a woman to be the mother of deity made flesh? I don't think so either. This was a good woman. Good woman on so many levels. You see that prayer that she has, and someone brought up Hannah. The prayer of Mary in the New Testament in so many ways mirrors the prayer of Hannah in the Old Testament. Compare them sometime. You see the same heart, the same desire and love and appreciation for the Lord there. What a great woman. Deborah, the female judge of Israel, we see her in Judges 4. Lydia, you know, a lot of times we talk about married women. I don't see any indication that Lydia was married there in Acts 16. Was she a godly woman? She sought the Lord, and when truth comes to her, what did she do? She obeyed it. What better can you ask for that?
What about Sarah and Elizabeth? Sarah had to keep that faith on what God was continuously promising to her.
Yeah.
She kept that faith and she got her son.
Yeah, turn to Genesis 17. Let's actually look at her. This is the promise that Betty's talking about. In Genesis 17, verse 15, God said to Abraham, "As Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarah, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless, then I will bless her and she shall be mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her." That promise there came through her. And then I think Betty also mentioned Elizabeth, which would have been the mother of John the Baptist. Good woman. Yeah, absolutely. Go ahead, John.
I was going to say something about Sarah. It's good that God shows us her weakness a little bit.
Yeah.
When she starts to doubt, and she gives Hagar in the situation. You know, sometimes we do lose that faith, but she does come back. You know, that's very encouraging for women that's trying, you know, the best. You know, we will make mistakes. You'll use some of your own wisdom sometimes. It's not going to equate too much, but eventually, you'll get back on the right track.
Yeah. What a great example. That's what we're talking about. Those who, they may make mistakes, but then they do get back on that right track. Good. Miss Alta.
What about Lois and Eunice? Mother and grandmother of Timothy.
Yeah. Number three on my list. 2 Timothy 1. Not that they are in that order. That's just. But I can't think of godly women in the Bible without thinking of that. Let's go there. Go to 2 Timothy 1. Let's start there. And these are a good one, or a good couple of women to finish this part of the discussion with. 2 Timothy 1, starting in verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, that I may be mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. And I remember, this is Paul writing to Timothy. Verse 5, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Now, flip over one page or so to chapter 3. We always talk about verses 16 and 17, right? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Those are two of the greatest verses, that, especially for young Christians, to get in our heads and make sure we understand them. But go back. Go back a couple verses. Verse 14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. From childhood, Timothy, you have known the Holy Scriptures. I wonder where he learned that from. Go back two chapters and we just read the answer, right? From Lois and Eunice, from those influences. Miss Alton's right. Great, great women of the Lord. Okay. Well, good. Okay. Go ahead, Ben.
You know, it has been said that women's was degraded like in the Old Testament. But with the women that we have named this morning, it tells us not to.
For the women here, do you feel ashamed to be in the company of those women? You know, if you had to be put in a room with those women, would you feel like, boy, I really got cheated? Like, what a bunch of losers. No way. They're some of the finest human beings who have ever walked the face of this planet. That is honor in that room. It would be an honor to be a part and to be reckoned among such a cloud of witnesses, if you'll use that phrase. What great servants of God. We could look at more. Phoebe, the servant of the church, is mentioned there in Romans 16. We could go through more and more, but I think we've got the point here. Now, do go back to Proverbs 31. Let's go back to where we began. And if you remember in Proverbs 18:22, we said that the man who finds a wife finds a good thing. Now, what does that assume about his wife?
Good wife.
She's a godly woman. Yeah. Because we're also told the other side of that in Proverbs. A man who finds a woman who's not godly has found a continual dripping. And, you know, so there's the other side as well. Wise men have sought hard for good wives. You remember in Genesis 24, I brought you back to Proverbs 31. We're going to immediately leave. Go back to Genesis 24. And we won't go through all of this. I just want us to be reminded of what's going on here. That child of promise, Isaac, has been born. He has grown. He is of marrying age. What does Abraham do? Sends his servant to find Isaac a wife, because he doesn't want Isaac to take a wife from the idolatrous Canaanites in the area. That's the last thing he wants. Send her. You go away. Find a wife who is not from among these idolaters and bring her back for my son. Interestingly enough, you turn over four chapters, we see Isaac doing the exact same thing for Jacob, right? Jacob, he is fleeing from the wrath of his brother Esau as well. But in chapter 28 of Genesis, verse 1, Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise and go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father. Take yourself a wife from there, from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. Don't seek a wife from among these idolatrous Canaanites." Now, let me say this. You didn't ask for this, so this advice is free. For those who are younger, for those, and we have those in our congregation who are seeking spouses, let me beg you, don't settle. Don't settle for the idolatrous Canaanites of this land. Whatever you do, find a godly woman. You would be better off, and women, find a godly man. You would be better off being alone than finding one of these Canaanites and joining yourself to them. Now, I will leave that soapbox alone, but I hope we take that to heart. That is one of the most, aside from obeying the gospel, that is one of the most important decisions you will ever make in your lives. And it will be with you. And the repercussions of that will be with you and your children all throughout this. So please do consider that. Find a godly woman, a godly husband, a godly spouse. Take the time. Now, with that in mind, some men failed to make that wise decision. Some men failed to look for that godly woman. And we've been talking about his brother Jacob, so let's talk about Esau. Did Esau make some bad decisions when it came to marrying? Turn to Genesis 26.
Part of it was just spiting parents.
Absolutely. That's always a good decision, right? A good basis for a decision. I know it'll make them mad. I'm going to do this. Well, that always ends well. Chapter 26, verse 34. When Esau was 40 years old, he took his wives Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. Now, why do you think they were a grief of mind to those two people? They were ungodly. And it was all over the place. And if one wasn't enough, Esau took two. What a headache that would have been to Isaac and to Rebekah. I think of, you can't talk about the subject without thinking of Solomon. We mentioned him already. That's exactly what happened to him. When he was older, his wives, idolaters, drew his heart away from the Lord his God. It hurts me every time we talk about that. Because he knew better. He knew. And yet he still did that. And then I think of Ahab too. Ahab was bad already. I mean, I don't want to give him much credit. He was bad already. But when he married Jezebel, it's a whole new world of bad that's opened up there. You remember, there was Baal worship in the land of Israel before then, but it went crazy then. They absolutely set Baal worship on fire in Israel when she came. If you may remember, Jezebel. Who do you think her family likes to worship? Her father, if I remember right, his name was Ethbaal. What's she bringing to the table? She's bringing false gods. And so we see examples of these men who didn't make wise decisions when it comes to looking for a wife. Okay. Now go back to Proverbs 31. Back to where we were. This is the key for me to everything. The key to a good wife. The key to a good woman. Very, very simple. Not that it's easy, but the idea, the principle is very, very simple. Look at Proverbs 31. Look at verse 29. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. What is the key to being that virtuous woman? She loves and fears the Lord her God. You get that part right, the other stuff will come. Because she will work to make sure that it comes. And that is the focus. She is always seeking the kingdom of God first. Have we heard that somewhere else before? That's what Jesus says. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And then all these other things, they will be added to you. You focus on the kingdom first. That is what the godly woman does. That is what the woman in Proverbs 31 is doing. Good. Okay, any comments on anything we've talked about so far before we go and look at some specific ways of the good that this woman does, this virtuous woman? Okay, good. Well, let's start. There in verse 11, she honors her husband. The Proverbs 31 woman honors the husband that she respects and loves. Verse 11, the heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She keeps her husband's confidence. Why does he safely trust her? Because she's trustworthy. That's why. When he leaves, what does he worry about? His household, his well-being, his name, his children have all just been placed in the most capable and trustworthy hands he knows of. Can you leave the house like that? Can you walk away knowing that the most trustworthy person you know is taking care of these things? I can. That is what she does for her husband. He knows she's going to be faithful to him in all things. Why? Because she's faithful to the Lord in all things. And if she loves the Lord and serves him, she will certainly be faithful to her husband. She's an absolute treasure and the most valuable part of his household, apart from God. Do we see our wives like this? Do we treasure them? When they are doing these things, do we appreciate like we should? I'm afraid as husbands, a lot of times we don't. Quite frankly, I'm afraid that we get spoiled and we get used to this kind of behavior, and sometimes we take it for granted. That's on me, because there are a lot of times this is not happening. I need to be thankful if I'm in a situation where there's a woman in my life who is doing these things. I need to be appreciative of that. But go ahead, Beth.
She's not seeking the, nowadays they say 50-50. They're doing 100-100.
Yeah.
They're not breaking it down. They're doing everything that they need to be doing. And her main focus is to serve God and make sure that her husband is looked at as being a respectful man of God and setting the right example, being at the gates, doing everything, working, making sure they're not lacking.
Yeah, and I think one thing, and we'll see it later, Betty mentioned him sitting in the gates among the elders. His success is due in large part to the effort she puts in to making sure everything's okay, and for him, the support she gives to him. Look at verse 12. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. I want to go back to a point Betty just made. People will tell you this whole 50-50 business, and what happens if I'm sick? What happens if I can't give 100? Then what has happened? When it's 50-50 and you put the total together, that's 100, right? What happens when I'm operating at 20?
She has to operate at 80.
Oh, yeah, yeah. If she doesn't pick up from the 50, we're lacking seriously, right? But when both are operating at 100-100, and then one is not at their best, what's still being taken care of? Everything. It has to be that way. Good point, Betty. She is... She builds him up. She helps him to thrive in good times, in bad times, when things are smooth and easy, and when things are hard and rough. She is that in so many ways. And in the weddings that I've gotten to preach, this is one of the... In talking to the husband and the wife, for the husband, it is your responsibility to lead this family in the way it should go. God has given you that responsibility. You must take it seriously. For the wife, in so many ways, you will be the heart of this new home. You will be. Because everything goes through you. And I mean, that's before children come into the picture. But when children come into the picture, you've got a whole new world where you're the center and the heart of so many things. But even before then, the wife, she is the pulse, in a lot of ways, of the family. She is important. Going back to a point that Betty made, the world looks down and says, that's pitiful, that's all. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding? How can you lessen the importance of that role? It is so important. And I hope we see that. And I hope we appreciate women who love the Lord and love their families like this woman is being described. Verse 23. We're running short on time. Let's look at 23 and then we'll finish with that. This is the point that Betty brought up. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. You know, to do this, to help him so he's successful in that, what does it require on her part? What are some qualities, some character traits that's going to require?
Sorry.
A little selflessness. She's going to have to be selfless. Because if he's sitting at the gate, might he be getting a lot of the attention? Would it be easy to get jealous of that if your heart wasn't right? But she understands that she is doing so much to make that happen. She understands the importance of what she's doing. He develops a good reputation because of that. There is that old saying, behind every great man is a great woman. Is it true? True in a lot of cases. It truly is. The world does not like to hear this. The world takes it as an insult when you say things like that. The world would have, in a lot of ways, women competing against their husbands. To say, well, you're just as good. You're just as important as he is. God never made that comparison. God never made it a race. We've done that. We've made it a comparison. The world has done that. It's two completely separate roles. Which one must be fulfilled? And if they aren't both being fulfilled, it's a mess. That's the thing. And that's the way we need to look at it. It's not about showing who's the smartest or the most talented. I do not want to get in an IQ contest against my wife. I know who would win, and it wouldn't be me. But it's not about who's the smartest. It's about, am I fulfilling the roles I've been given? Is she fulfilling the roles she's been given? And when we both are, what does it do for the family as a whole? It's strong. Go ahead, John.
I was just going to say that what has happened, even among brethren, is that we don't go back to creation.
Yeah.
Paul's reasoning for women submitting to their husbands, for them not being able to hold an authoritative position in the church, goes back to the law of creation. The way God made you. Yeah. God made woman different. And when woman went out and tried to take on this leadership authority role in the garden, we see what happened. The Bible says that she fell into transgression. Yeah. And my thing is, it's so hurtful to the family. You're going to lose everything in the family when both parties are now taking on their roles that God has given them. Now I'm taking on their roles, realizing this is a creation thing. This has nothing to do with the 21st century. This is not cultural. This is very much creation. This is the way God made me. There was a survey done a few years ago of women that are over Fortune 500 companies. Most of those women were single. But they all said they would rather go home to a husband and be a wife.
How about that? With all the success they've achieved in the worldly sense, there was still something missing.
Exactly.
In there. Angela?
I was just going to tack on to what he said about going back to, if you go back to the garden, and it's just like listening to this world where Eve, she listened to the serpent, and if we as women listen to the world, we're going to take on that temptation, and we're going to go that route, and we're not going to realize that our importance in this world is in the home. That's where we're glorified. And if we listen to the world, we're listening to that serpent. Not saying you can't work outside the home, but if you go and have that attitude of, I'm better, where is that in the Bible? Anywhere. It's nowhere. Even for a man. Yeah. Needs to be just as humble.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. There are a lot of men who don't want to fulfill their roles. They don't want to lead their house. They basically want to let their wife do it and let me go play on my Xbox or go hunt all weekend or whatever I want to do. Here, baby, you take care of it. That's not my job. My job is to lead. And it is going to require humility, though, to realize that, because if I'm going to be a good leader, whose advice should I value aside from God's more than anyone's? You are a crazy man if you don't. You are crazy. Because who knows my children better than Sasha? Nobody on this planet. Why would I not take that advice? See, that's just wisdom. And we need to be humble enough to be willing to understand that. Kristen, go ahead.
Well, when I was first married, I remember really not liking to read this because I just felt like I was not doing, I couldn't do that much. I mean, I wasn't doing all those things. We haven't discussed all the things she was doing with the linens and doing this and doing all that. But one of the ladies said to me, she said, this is a lifetime. This isn't something you're doing every day of the week. And so for any younger woman that are sitting there thinking, I can't do all this stuff. I can't be this woman right here. It's a lifetime of doing this stuff.
Yeah.
Doing all these nice things and growing and
being a good wife. I would liken it to the qualifications of an elder. It doesn't mean he does those things every single day, but they define him as a whole. They give you the complete picture of the elder in every sense. Good thoughts. Good. John.
It makes me think about leadership roles. I mean, your wife might balance your checkbook. She might be in charge of the finances. She's most of the times in charge of the children. I mean, when you're a little kid, you know, you're getting punished by mom, it's just as bad as dad sometimes. It's not that you're taking away from them or belittling them. They just have a different authoritative position in the house than the man.
It is. And which is worth more?
Neither one is worth more.
There you go.
I haven't heard a word mentioned here that my mom always mentioned. Man and a wife is a team. You have to go together, hand in hand, up the road. If you're not a team, you're not going to make it.
Aquila and Priscilla were a team, right? And what happened through that? The kingdom was spread. The kingdom grew for it. John?
Another point, too, that needs to be made is that you can't have a virtuous woman if she's not a godly Christian woman.
Yeah.
You can't. The scripture teaches in 1 Peter 3 that you're heirs together of the kingdom of grace.
Yeah.
And you can't be heirs together if she's not faithful, if he's not faithful. It's going to be contingent all the time.
Which goes back to, don't seek your spouse among the idolaters of this land, right? Seek godly people. Great. Okay, let's end there. And we'll plan to pick up in Proverbs 31 next week.